Morning, and once again, welcome. Looking out in the audience, all faces are familiar. All faces that are here are supposed to be here. It's good to see the presence, and always an honor to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. We, throughout this year, have been engaged in a study of what I describe as back to the basics, based upon Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again the first principles. And we have been dealing with various subjects throughout the months. It is my hope that up to this point, and as we continue this study, that it is something that has been beneficial to each and every one of us, that you have been reminded of some things. And primarily, that is my hope, is that you have been reminded that these are not things that you are hearing for the first time, unless you are new to the faith. So, but nevertheless, they are fundamental and things that we need to apply to our lives. We've talked about God and the Godhead. We've talked about the Bible as the Word of God. We've talked about authority. And the last 2 months, we've been dealing with the subject of the church that we find in the Bible, both what the church is as well as the work of the church. This month, we're going to be dealing with the subject of God's plan of salvation. And as with all these other subjects, obviously this is just going to be, for lack of a better term, an overview of some subjects that are associated with this topic, because there is so much in the Bible concerning these things. Now, if you're wondering why I talked about the church before I talked about the plan of salvation, I did that on purpose. And the reason why is because I am fearful so often when we study with people and explain to them what they need to do to be saved, they do not have an understanding of the Lord's church as a part of their salvation. And I am convinced that we have a problem sometimes because we don't take enough time to make sure that they understand their responsibilities to the church before they become a part of the church. So that's the reason for the order that I have placed these things. I'm not necessarily saying that that's the right order, that you should not study with somebody about what they need to do to be saved before they understand the church, but that's the premise behind the direction. You'll notice that there's some order to the things that we are studying throughout this particular year. But that does bring us to God's plan of salvation. And we're not going to do a straightforward five lessons on the five steps of salvation as it is described. My plan for this month, and we have five Sundays in this month, so my plan for this month is today to deal with the grace of God. Next week, we are going to deal with the subject of faith. And that's our part. And then after that, we're going to talk about obeying the gospel. And when we address that, we're going to go further than simply what we have to do. But I am going to, during this time, also emphasize two of the steps. I'm going to talk about repentance, the importance of repentance. Again, I think another subject that needs to be emphasized at the outset and that needs to be understood from before one obeys the gospel. And secondly, we are going to deal with baptism because of the misunderstanding in the religious world with that. And so we will emphasize some things concerning that. So that's my plans for this month. And I may address a couple of other Sunday evening subjects as I continue my studies. Today we're going to talk about the foundation of our salvation. And that is the grace of God. The grace of God comes before anything else. When we talk about salvation, if it were not for the grace of God, nothing else would matter. It would not matter how much faith that we have, how strong our faith is. It would not matter how perfectly we live our lives. If it were not for the grace of God, there would be no salvation. So that's why it is so important. And of course, as we typically do with many of these subjects, and in understanding what these things are, we want to begin by defining the terms. So let's talk a little bit about what grace is and what it is not. The word grace is from a Greek word charis in its various formats, and as described by some of the Greek scholars and so on, those who have made dictionaries, to show kindness to someone with the implication of graciousness on the part of the one showing that kindness. That's luneia. You also have vines, which in describing it says that which bestows or occasions pleasure, delight, or causes favorable regard. And you'll notice in that expression it's talking about grace where the hearer is concerned, if you will. Talk about that in a minute. And then subjectively, on the part of the bestower, that is the one providing the grace, the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds. Then you've got words such as graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill. I'll tell you right now that if you study the Bible, it's interesting to do a word study of the Greek word charis as it is used in the New Testament. It is actually found about 155 times. I get that number because I can do a word search. And I'm just simply making the observation I can do a word search with my Bible software based on this Greek word. And it says it's there 155 times. Now, I say approximate because there may be some derivations of it that are left out and so on. But we find about 155 times. And in 27 books, that ought to get your attention. That tells you that it's something that is important. Now, among those times, about 24 times it is used as what I describe as salutations. Many of them, in many of Paul's letters, he uses grace as one of his greetings. You also find it at the conclusion of many of his letters and other letters as a part of what is described as the benediction or the concluding remarks. And I tie all of these together as the salutation. So in other words, grace is a greeting. Shalom, hello, goodbye, that type of a description. It is used about 104 times, translated as the word grace, using it in what I would describe as grace working, as it is described in the Bible, which we're going to talk more about that. Also, the word is found, and this is the New King James Version, 8 times it is translated as favor. About 9 times, thank or thanks. I thank God, give thanks. It is translated in that way, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. Also, 2 or 3 times, the word gift, the word credit, commendable, benefit, gracious. Some of those 1 or 2 times. So, that's the different ways that it is described. And like I said, if you do a study of the Greek word, it's very fascinating, some of the things that you will learn about it. Another observation to make is that it is actually used primarily in 2 different senses, and we've kind of mentioned these in the definition that we've talked about. One of them is a gift that is given, or the giver of the gift bestows his grace upon an individual. When we talk about the grace of God throughout our lesson today, this is primarily what we are addressing in our lesson today. But the second way is where it's the disposition of gratitude of the one that receives grace. In other words, quite often the word grace, as it is used, it is descriptive of the attitude of the one receiving grace. And it is examples of this is that word thank you or thanks. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 12, Paul there said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. That's Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. That word thank is this word, charis, which is translated grace. And so it shows that Paul is, and the way we use the term, he's gracious. He's grateful for the gift that God has bestowed upon him. Now, one caveat that I need to make here. When I make this observation, 9 times this word charis is translated thank you or thanks. There's a lot more times that we talk about being thankful in Scripture. So just because the word thanks is there, it's not always this word. There's other words to give consideration to. But we find that it's the disposition. And it's important that we understand that because we need to demonstrate grace because we have been given grace. God's grace ought to cause us to be gracious. And that's the point. So that's a little bit of the definition that we are dealing with there. But something else that we need to take a couple of minutes to understand, though, is what grace is not. One of the ways to define a term properly is to dispel misconceptions concerning grace. And we need to understand that grace is not permission to sin. And we'll talk a little more about this in our lesson, but in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not. Absolutely not. No way. That's really what he is saying there. And he goes on and explains that you put to death the man of sin when you obeyed the gospel. You were buried with Christ in baptism and you were raised a new creation. No, you don't have permission to keep sinning. And I'm going to tell you right now, how many people in the religious world today misunderstand grace and think that it is permission to keep on sinning? You ever hear of the doctrine, once saved, always saved? That says that when the grace of God is bestowed upon you, there's nothing you can do to be lost. Now, you can argue it any way you want, but that means you have permission to keep on sinning. That's not what the Bible teaches. The grace of God is not permission to sin. But on the other hand, and this is what we need to understand too, grace is not based up on human performance. And we need to understand that clearly. And what I mean by that is we cannot earn our salvation. It doesn't matter how much you do, the grace of God is still a gift. In Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 5, and let's go ahead and read this here. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 5, Paul there says in that text, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Now that's Paul saying a lot there. And the point that he is making is that ultimately our salvation is by grace. And I want it clearly understood that this is not saying you don't have to do anything. This is not saying you don't have to obey God. He's saying that no matter what you do, you have not earned your salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all need the grace of God, and that's the point. So we can't earn our salvation, but we're going to talk about obedience as we go through our study this month. Another consideration is that grace is not cheap. And those who teach once saved, always saved, there are many who have the concept that there's nothing I can do to be lost, and there are many who have the concept that because of the grace of God, I can go on living my life. He understands, and he's going to overlook my weaknesses. To whatever degree you say that God's going to overlook your sins, you have cheapened the grace of God. And that's exactly what a lot of people do. They make it cheap. I want you to understand how costly the grace of God was. We're actually going to see that in the lesson today when you see what God did in sending His Son to die for us. The Son of God died on a cross. That's not cheap. And fourthly, it's not exclusive. And what I mean by that is even though primarily our salvation is by the grace of God, there are many other factors in our salvation. I believe somebody one time counted that there's 17 things in the New Testament that are associated with our salvation. I've actually heard somebody preach a sermon, the 17 Saviors. And the point being, when you look at the Scriptures, there's a lot of things that are involved in our salvation. We're told that our faith saves us. We're told that baptism saves us. What about the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, when you say our salvation is by grace alone, well, what about the blood of Jesus Christ? You've got to tie that into it.
But if you tie that into it, aren't you saying that salvation is more than simply grace? There's like 17 things there that are associated with our salvation. That might be an interesting lesson. So. Anyways, those are some things to understand about that. Now, as we go through this lesson for the remainder of our lesson this morning, our concern is with the grace of God in our salvation. And we sometimes hear the expression unmerited favor. That's the simple definition that we have given to what grace is or the grace of God is. That word unmerited simply means unearned. It means it's a gift. And the idea of favor, and I kind of like that word in describing grace. To show favor to somebody, or to show favor toward one. When we talk about the grace of God, that's exactly what we have in mind there, is God's favor toward us. Even though it is unmerited, even though we do not deserve it. Now, when you're looking at grace from a standpoint of the overall theme of our salvation, simply stated, grace is God's part in our salvation. In other words, there we're going to find as we study the Word of God that there are things that we have to do in order to be saved. And no matter what we do, when we obey God, it does not nullify the grace of God. As we kind of already mentioned that. But there are also things that we cannot do for ourselves to save us. And that's where God comes in. And that's where the grace of God comes in. Grace is God's part where our salvation is concerned. So, having said that, let's go ahead and get started here dealing with the subject of the grace of God. And let's talk about how the grace of God is demonstrated His part. The first thing that I want to observe is that we are saved by grace. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And incidentally, I could spend a lot of time on this text. And actually, later this month, the third Sunday night, we're actually going to deal with this particular text in detail as we continue our study of Ephesians, because this is where we're at. But he points out there, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast. Paul emphasizes very, very clearly there that we are saved by grace through our faith. Not of works lest anyone should boast. And we're going to cover that throughout the month. But what I want you to understand here that Paul says we are saved by grace. And we need to very clearly understand that. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. And we will refer to this verse about three or four times in this particular lesson here. Titus 2 and in verse number 11. Titus there says, "For by the grace, or for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It has made itself present. So let's understand right at the outset that we are saved by the grace of God. It is the primary factor. Furthermore, we need to understand that God wants us to be saved. God wants all mankind to be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Again, Titus 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's available for all mankind. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he goes on, being justified freely by His grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he points out that we're all guilty of sin. We fall short of His glory. But he points out there in verse number 24, we are justified by His grace. Again, we all need the grace of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, God desires that all men everywhere be saved. So over and over, this is emphasized in Scripture. God wants us to be saved. Let me tell you something. He did something about it. That's what the grace of God is about. The grace is God's part in our salvation. Now, what did God do where our salvation is concerned? Number one, He put a plan in place. And as we study Scriptures, we find that this is a plan that was in existence well before the world began. And a couple of verses to consider here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Paul there talks about, he says there, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." God had a plan in place. Before man was ever created, God had a plan for man's salvation when or if man sinned. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, you read about the prophets and the things that they prophesied. And it says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." The prophets spoke of the grace of God being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That shows that God had a plan. A couple of months ago, we began studying in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and actually in the first 10 verses there, where Paul describes our blessings in Christ, and you may recall, we spent about three lessons addressing the seven blessings that are listed here. And the way he begins in verse number 3 is by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved." Now, there's a lot in that. And again, we discuss that in great detail. Just let me emphasize here, so that there's no misunderstanding, when it talks about God choosing who would be saved, and when it talks about God predestining who would be saved, those are biblical terms. But they don't mean that He just randomly picked one person and excluded everybody else. We've already shown that God desires all men everywhere to be saved. But what this does tell us is that God put a plan in place. He chose who would be saved by creating a plan, and those who subscribe to that plan are the ones who will be saved. He predetermined, if you will, the mold. And those who fit within that mold are the ones who will be saved. Again, this was according to His eternal purpose, something that God planned well in advance. Furthermore, He sent Jesus to die for us. And there are so many verses that we could talk about dealing with Jesus dying for us. John 3:16 again, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Again, we are justified freely by His grace. So Romans 3 verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, you see that it says, "But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Through God's grace, He sent Jesus to die. And I actually say this, He allowed Jesus to die. People might not like that statement, but that's the truth. He allowed Jesus to die so that our sins could be forgiven. And He accepted His death on the cross. You go back to Romans chapter 5, and we don't have time to deal extensively with the entire context here, but this is a context that explains our faith and the grace of God, and it's a context that again is misused to say that all you have to do is believe. When you look at every example of belief, you find that true belief obeys. It does what God says. And again, we will see that more as we go through this month. But Paul in this text emphasizes the grace of God. He emphasizes the grace of God in Abraham. And in Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 6, you read in that text, it says, "When we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated His own love in letting Jesus die for us. Now let me make a point here. You don't find the word grace in these verses. But you cannot read these verses without seeing the grace of God. And my point there is, if you're going to do a study of grace, not only do you look up the word grace and the passages that are used that talk about grace specifically, there's a lot of other principles that involve the grace of God. His love is a manifestation of His grace. His kindness. Everything that talks about His sending Jesus to die, that's demonstrating the grace of God. But you go on down, and in verse number 15, you find that grace is mentioned. He says here that the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, that's talking about Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. It's not the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's one way that God demonstrated His grace. He provided the necessary sacrifice. But in addition to that, let's also understand here for a moment that Jesus came down to this earth by His own grace. Jesus demonstrated His grace by coming and being willing to die for us. God the Father allowed Jesus to die. God the Father demanded the sacrifice of His Son for our sins, and He allowed it to happen. But Jesus Himself volunteered. He freely and willingly came and died for us. Turn to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, John, of course, is the fourth gospel, the gospel that is designed to establish in more detail Jesus was whom He claimed to be. Jesus is the Son of God. That's why he starts off there in verse number 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on and he describes that in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. He talks about John bearing witness of this in verse 15. Then in verse 16 he says, "And of His fullness," that is of the fullness of Jesus, "we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Jesus came by His grace. His grace. Jesus graciously, if you will, He graciously offered Himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9, you read there, it says, "For this you know, or for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus demonstrated His grace. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9 talks about, we mentioned that a few moments ago, through the grace of God, He tasted death for everyone. Jesus died for us. That's a demonstration of the grace of God. Jesus coming to this earth. But something else that demonstrates the grace of God, and bear in mind, remember, when we talk about the grace, it's God's part, that which we could not do for ourselves. He provided the sacrifice, and the sacrifice came. But He also told us what to do. Let me ask you, what good would it be for us had God sent Jesus to die on a cross and then didn't tell us about it? What good would it do us if He did not tell us how to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? What if He left us guessing? Well, you would just have a multitude of religions where man is doing what he wants to do. Incidentally, if you study the paganism of the time when the Bible was written, that's exactly what you have. Both the Romans and the Greeks created their own system of deity, of gods, multiple gods. And they created gods in the image of man. They created God in the image of what they wanted Him to be. But you also have conflicts there. Who's right? How do you know? God needs to reveal it. And He did. He revealed it through His Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9, we read there in that text, Paul says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So in this text, Paul points out that the reason we know the mind of God is because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. Is the Holy Spirit involved in the grace of God? Absolutely. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, which we mentioned a little bit earlier, where it talked about there the prophets, they inquired. They prophesied of the grace that would come. The Word of God reveals the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, Paul there explains where he got that which he wrote down and where he got that which he taught. He says there, beginning in verse number 2, he says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And he goes on and explains the mystery of Christ is salvation is for all mankind. That was explained in this. Notice how he made the point there right at the beginning in verse number 2. You've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How by revelation He revealed it. God has told us how to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. By His grace, He has provided us with salvation. You read in passages such as Acts chapter 4, and in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 3, where at Iconium, Paul bore witness to the word of His grace. To the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 24, Paul spoke of the gospel of the grace of God.
And in verse number 32, as he concluded his admonition, he said, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The word of His grace. God told us what to do to be saved. And there you have some examples of God doing His part. He provided the sacrifice. He provided the message. And you could add to this that the church is a product of the grace of God. The avenue of prayer through which we can approach God is a product of His grace. So there's many things that God has done. Now, what about us? As we notice the final portion of this lesson, let's talk about grace where our salvation is concerned. And of course, the first thing that we just want to mention again is we need the grace of God because we're all sinners. You cannot earn your salvation. God offered that which was necessary. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2 verses 5 through 8 again explains how Jesus sent Jesus to die so that we would be saved by His grace. Through His grace. And he explains how sending Jesus is the grace of God. But one thing we need to understand here, and that is that grace does not dismiss our heart. Even in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By using that expression, through faith, he has demonstrated that there is something that is our part. Faith. Now, the big million-dollar question is, if you will, what is faith? Come back next week. We'll talk a little more about faith, where our salvation is concerned. Just let me summarize it by repeating that faith is not faith only. And you do not find the word faith only or the expression faith only in this verse. It says faith. So we need to define what true faith is. Another thing is we need to realize, and I've already mentioned this, we have not earned our salvation. That's what Paul meant as he continued. You have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Somebody accuses us of teaching salvation by works because we emphasize you have to obey God. They are misrepresenting the truth of God's Word, and they're misrepresenting what we teach. I want you to understand clearly, you are not saved by works, your works. You cannot earn your salvation. That's the point. But that doesn't mean you don't do anything. We'll illustrate that throughout our study. In Luke 17, in verse number 10, when we've done all that, we have done all that we are supposed to do, commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. It's that simple. In Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded much more. We need the grace of God. That's the point that is being made there. We can't earn our salvation. But we also need to understand that we have to remain holy. As you understand the grace of God, again, we go back to Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. May it never be. He goes on, he explains that you were baptized in Christ. You put to death the man of sin. And then in Romans chapter 6, and beginning in about verse number 11, he goes on and explains how you put this man of sin to death. He says, likewise, you also reconcile or reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts.
And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall have no dominion over you. That emphasizes that through the grace of God, you have a part. You have to put to death the man of sin and you need to keep him dead. That's a part of being holy. We've mentioned verse 11 in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But he goes on and he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's our part. That's a responsibility that we have. For the grace of God to take effect in our lives, we must remain holy. I'll tell you something else we need to realize. That is that we can fall from grace. We can lose our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 1. Paul said in that particular text, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you that you not receive the grace of God in vain." Or not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't make the grace of God in vain in your life. Empty. Useless. Not there. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, Paul there said, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." How do people fall from grace? People misuse grace all the time. Some abuse grace by seeking justification outside of His Word. After the new law went into effect, Paul in the book of Galatians explained to them, if you go back to the old law, the sacrifice of Christ will accomplish you nothing. And in verse number 4 of chapter 5 in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5:4, you who seek to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. When people seek justification outside of the boundaries of God's Word, and how many are there that do that? You fall from grace. Then there are those who use God's law to justify godlessness or lawlessness in their lives. In Jude 4, you read, "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They turn the grace of God into lewdness. Let me tell you, do you know anybody that takes the Word of God and they twist what it says to justify ungodly behavior? Do you know of anybody that takes ungodly marriages and they will manipulate what a passage of Scripture says to say that that marriage is no longer ungodly? Lewdness. Those who use Scripture to justify all sorts of ungodly behaviors. They're taking the grace of God and turning it into lawlessness or lewdness. And the third way is just willfully refusing to repent of sinful behavior. How many today, they just continue to persist in ungodliness and rebellion against God, refusing to change their lives? You know, Hebrews 10 and verse 25 talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And he's talking about a present tense there. And he's saying there, don't abandon your brethren. That's exactly what he was saying. And there were some who had abandoned their brethren. And this is the warning that he gives them. beginning in verse number 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. He says there, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." We've already shown in this lesson the sacrifice for sin is a product of the grace of God. It's a part of God's grace, His gift. If we sin willfully, and that is, as I said, a present tense verse, which means it's a state that we're in. We continue to willfully rebel against God. That might be forsaking the assembly, verse 25. It can be a lot of things. He says, if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of the judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And in verse 31 he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are many people who abuse the grace of God by just simply refusing to repent of their sinful behavior. So there you can see in this lesson, the grace of God. It has been abundantly bestowed to us. The grace of God is His gift of salvation. It's His part. It's making salvation available to each and every one of us. But I'll tell you right now that salvation will only come, and the grace of God will only come to those who are willing to accept it. What about you? Will you accept the grace of God? And will you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? God has shown grace to you. Will you show grace to Him? Lesson's yours.